As you and I look at the Christian life, we recognize, and I trust that most of us know this, that the Christian life is to be a life of growth, a life of spiritual growth. We have not been called to sit, soak, and sour. And I know you've heard that expression before. We're not called just to come in, sit in the pew, and kind of like just get by. We have been called to grow. We have been told that we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to become conformed to the image of his Son. It matters that we are saved. It is to make a difference in the way that we live our lives because we are new creatures in Christ. We have been called to grow up spiritually, to become more mature as we walk with the Lord every day of our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 talks about growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There are multiple Bible verses, some of which I've just mentioned here this morning, that reinforce the biblical expectation that Christians are to grow in Christ, that we are to be more holy, that we are to grow in respect to our salvation, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. That being the case, it behooves us to try and understand what Christian growth looks like. What must take place in order for Christian growth to occur? And so this morning I ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look together at verses 1 to 3, and there we're going to find two specific requirements of Christian growth that will help us in our understanding of what God expects of us as we live for him and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read the passage already. Let me just take it and read it again. It's only a few verses. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So what is the first requirement that we need to have for spiritual growth? The first requirement is that we need to reject sin. We need to cast sin from our lives as far as we can throw it. We need to work hard in responding to the Holy Spirit working in our heart to change us in order to eliminate sin from our lives. Now, are we going to be completely successful in this life? I don't believe so. I don't believe there is such a thing as sinless perfection this side of heaven. But you know, we can do better as Christians in terms of our dealing with and our renouncing sin, and we should be doing better. And God wants us to do better, so we need to reject sin. Now, as you look at verse 1 here in chapter 2, you see a very important word. And that word is therefore. The word therefore refers to a previous passage. Actually, there's a passage right before that. Believers are born again, not of perishable natural seed, but of imperishable supernatural seed, the living and enduring word of God. Let me read to you verse 22, all the way to verse 25 of chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So as you look at this, we're looking at the living and enduring word of God. The word endures forever. It's not like flesh. It's not like flowers. It's not like the grass which dies or withers away. This word was preached to Peter's audience. Peter is communicating this letter, the word of God, to those that are his recipients. And having said that, we come to the all-important word, therefore. Having said all that was said in verses 22 to 25 in chapter 1, how should we respond? And Peter's saying, look, I've told you about the word. I've told you about the fact that you're born again, not through natural seed, but through supernatural seed of the word. I've told you that the word is going to last forever, not like flesh, not like grass, not like flowers. Having told you all that, what are you supposed to be doing? Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, believers must be committed to eliminating, removing sin from their lives. They must put it aside. They must reject it. It's like taking off dirty clothes that are on your body and putting on fresh clothes and clean clothes that smell better and no longer have the dirt of what you were doing prior to taking the old dirty clothes off. And that's the way it is with a Christian life. We walk into the Christian life with all kinds of dirty clothes, so to speak, don't we? And we need to take those on, and we need to put on the new clothes, the garments of righteousness. There are things that we have done, that we have said, that we have thought about, that need to be eliminated. And some of that happens very quickly, okay? Now, I stopped drinking 6 weeks after I became a Christian when I was 21 years old. That was very easy. There are some other things that maybe are taking a little longer as the Lord works it out in my life, and my wife could probably tell you what those are, but she's sworn to secrecy. But the truth of the matter is there's things that God is working on in our hearts all the time. Some things are changed very quickly. Some things take probably the rest of our lives to eliminate them from our lives and our daily being. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice, rejecting it, removing the dirty clothes of our sinful life. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 8 to 10. But now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So what's Colossians 3 telling us? Basically the same thing that 1 Peter chapter 2 is telling us. There are things that we put aside, that we remove from our lives. There are things that we embrace that are good things, that are Christian things. That are positive things, that we must embrace those and reject the other. Now, as you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, there's some words there that Peter mentions as being some of the things that a person needs to put aside. The first word is malice. Malice, basically in the Greek, malice means general wickedness or baseness or trouble. In other words, we need to remove wickedness from our lives. We need to remove things from our lives that are wrong. And most of us have something that we probably struggle with that we need to remove, and this is just a way to remind us of that. There's also the word deceit. Now, the word deceit in Greek actually comes from a word that can refer to bait or a fish hook. And some of us who like to fish, you know, we're casting lures out there and we're trying to get the fish to grab the lure. Sometimes they do, and in my cases, they often don't. But the point is that's what the word deceit means. And it refers to guile or dishonesty or falsehood or treachery. So those are things that we need to be putting aside, removing from our lives. And then there's the word hypocrisy. And most of us know what that is. And it actually refers to, in the Greek, play acting, as an actor who puts on a mask. In other words, you're trying to be something that you're not. In other words, you're one way in church, you have your mask on, but then you go home, you're maybe another way altogether. And we've all heard stories of that. It refers to spiritual insincerity, pretense, behavior which is not consistent with belief or profession. Then there's the word envy, and this refers to those who resent other people's prosperity. We're angry because our neighbor has a better job or has a better boat or has whatever, and we find ourselves being angry about that, and we want those things, and that's what envy is all about, and that's something that we should remove from our lives. And slander. We all know, I think, pretty much what slander is. Whispers, tattles, gossip, backbiting, defamation of character. That's the main idea, that we start to say things about people that are not true in an attempt to defame their character. And so what is Peter saying here? He said, these are things that are not to be in your life. If you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit is working inside of you, applying the Word of God to your life as you try to live out your own life here in this world. These are things that are to be removed. These are things that are to be put aside. Now, recognizing that this is a very short list of sins. I mean, there's a whole lot more sins that we can come up with just these. But these may be representative sins, and that Peter may have been wanting to emphasize to his readers. So we look at this and we think all sin, whatever form it may take, whether it's on the list or whether it's not on the list, must be rejected. And as I've said before, and I think that I've made this point in Sunday school today, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not saying that you're going to have some kind of a holy hop into another level of Christian existence where you'll no longer sin. You will sin till the day you die, as I understand it from looking at the Word of God. But we should sin less. We don't become sinless, but we should sin less. And the things that we did back when we were in our 20s, we shouldn't be doing anymore. Now, the closer you become, closer you get to God, and more you're trying to live a godly Christian life, the more sin, the more imperfection you're going to find in yourself. Every aspect of our being has been corrupted by sin. And so the more you find yourself trying to walk with the Lord, the more you're going to say, man, I didn't realize I had that problem. I didn't realize I had this attitude. I didn't realize I had these thoughts. I never thought about it. I just kind of did it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, you know, you got to really deal with that. And I'll help you with that. And so you say to the Holy Spirit, you say to the Lord, look, I have a problem with this. I've been trying to deal with this on my own for a long time. You're just going to have to help me. And ask the Lord to help you, and he will. But you will struggle with these things probably throughout your life. But it should get better. It should get easier. We're not talking, as I said, about sinless perfection, but we are talking about a genuine desire to be more like Christ. As a Christian, do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Or did we just buy some fire insurance so we wouldn't have to go to hell? You know, it's nice to have the fire insurance, but you know, along with that comes the desire, hopefully, to be more and more like Christ. We're talking, again, not about perfection, but about direction. What is the direction of our lives? Are we moving in the right direction? One of the old authors that I really like is a man by the name of J.C. Ryle. And he's, I think, back in the 1800s. He wrote a book called Holiness. In fact, the men are having a Bible study. We're actually going through this book on holiness, and we're looking at different chapters. And he has a lot to say what it means to be a Christian, to be holy, to be growing in grace. And I'm going to take just a moment to read a section out of that if I can. So bear with me. This is some pretty heavy stuff, but it's really good, and it's really pretty readily understandable. He says, when I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. I leave it to others to describe a man's condition by any word they please. For myself, I think the truest and best account of him is this: he is growing in grace. Another mark of growth in grace is increased holiness of life and conversation. The man whose soul is growing gets more dominion over the sin, the world, and the devil every year. He becomes more careful about his temper, his words, and his actions. He is more watchful over his conduct in every relation of life. He strives to be more conformed to the image of Christ in all things and to follow him as his example, as well as to trust in him as his Savior. He is not content with old attainments and former grace. He forgets the things that are behind and reaches forth unto those things which are before, making higher, upward, forward, onward his continual motto. On earth he thirsts and longs to have a will more entirely in unison with God's will. In heaven, the chief thing that he looks for, next to the presence of Christ, is complete separation from all sin. Would anyone know if he's growing in grace? Then let him look within for increased holiness. Do you long for the day when there's no more sin in your life, in your heart? That day will come. It will come when we stand before him. You know, we're being saved. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin. They call that justification. We are being saved from the power of our sin. That's called sanctification. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin, and that's known as glorification, and you find that in Romans chapter 8. Sometimes, as a Christian, our lives sound a little bit like this one short autobiography that I read. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. Now, I don't know how perfect a description of the Christian life that is, but maybe there's some of you here that can kind of relate to that, saying, yeah, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and I used to kind of fall in the same hole over and over again, but now I'm at the point where God has worked in my life, and I'm taking responsibility for my own behavior. I don't fall in that hole anymore. And some of you may say, well, not only do I not fall in that hole anymore, I recognize when the street's coming up, I go down a different street. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we should be able and willing to walk around the hole and to go down other streets. So the question is this: are we growing? One requirement, if we're going to grow in Christ, is that we reject sin. We hate it. We do what we can with God's help to get it out of our lives, whatever it takes, whether we're reading things or seeing things on TV we shouldn't see, whether we're involved in people we shouldn't be involved in. We do what we can and what we should do to deal with our sin. So what's the second requirement we see in this passage? Second requirement is pretty simple. It's actually to read the word. Looking at verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Anybody ever have new babies? You kind of know what new babies are like. Well, as Christians, there are times when it is okay to act like a baby. Amen? Yeah, well, don't all jump at once. We'll get to that. Usually it's not okay. It's not okay to act like a baby most of the time. When we are supposed to be growing up, moving in the direction of maturity in all ways. However, there is at least one instance, one circumstance, and one situation where believers are allowed to and even encouraged to act like babies. Now, when is that? It was when it comes to the reading, the understanding, and applying the Word of God to our lives. Ever see a little baby eat? Ever get up in the middle of the night, you know, and you run to there and you change the diaper and you pick him up, and you know, either the mother nurses the baby, or you know, you put the bottle in its mouth, however you do it, and the baby is just like sucking that stuff down. You can see his little lips going. In fact, we used to kind of joke about it when we were nursing, Mam Patty was nursing our own kids. The kids would just suck that stuff right down. Well, the idea there is, Christians, we're to be like little babies, as we are eager for the pure milk of the Word. Just like a baby is eager for its mother's milk, and you ladies that have had to get up in the middle of the night and nurse children know exactly what I'm talking about. And as Christians, we're to be like that baby. We're to be longing for the pure milk of the Word. Now, in order to long for it, in order to benefit from it, we have to read it. We're talking here about wanting to read the Bible. We're talking here about wanting to read the Word of God. Now, have to acknowledge that there's times when maybe as Christians we're not all that excited about sitting down with our Bibles. We find ourselves distracted. There's the TV, there's the ball game, we got to go out and mow the lawn, we got to do this, we got to do that. But that's something that we need to ask ourselves. Are there distractions that keep us from desiring the pure milk of the Word, just like a baby desires its mother's milk? You know, how eagerly that little baby does everything they can to get that milk into their bodies, because they wake up and they're hungry. And they experience hunger probably in a way that we really don't, because we've kind of learned to handle that. But they wake up and they need to be fed often every 2 to 4 hours. And ladies that have to get up and do that don't get very much sleep. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. We are to crave God's Word. We are to long for God's Word, that we may grow in respect to our salvation. Have you ever been in a situation as a Christian where you haven't really had access to the Bible for a while? For some reason, you just haven't been able to get to the Bible and read it. And finally, there comes a chance, you pull the Bible down and you start reading it, and it's just like it's just wonderful, and you're excited and you're moved to tears as you read through the different passages, and you find yourself reading chapter after chapter. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. We are to long for God's Word. We're Christians. God wrote this book. It is 100% inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are to long for it, that we may grow in respect to our salvation. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to add anything to our justification. When you're justified, you're declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, that's when you become saved. You're not going to become any more saved by reading the Bible, but what you do become more of is sanctified. In other words, you grow. You become more like Christ. You take the Word, you look at it, you read it, you understand it, and then you figure out, how does this apply to me? What does this mean that I'm supposed to do? Where it says you're supposed to love your wife like Jesus Christ loved the church. What does that mean, men, in our own context, in our own relationship with our own wives? We don't grow in regards to being justified, because once we're saved, we're saved. We're in. It's over. But we do grow in regards to sanctification, in regards to bearing fruit, to being more like Christ. Verse 3. It says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Has anybody here tasted the kindness of the Lord? We have, haven't we? We've all been times when we have experienced God's goodness and kindness. Let me tell you something. We are so sinful, even though we ourselves don't necessarily always understand that, or maybe even want to accept it, that God would have been perfectly justified to send his wrath upon us for our sin against him and send us to hell. But he's a good God, and he's a gracious God. Instead, he gave us Jesus Christ and drew us to Christ through the Holy Spirit. So now that we could be his children and taste his kindness. The only reason we're not in hell right now is because of the kindness and graciousness of the Lord. So have we experienced God's kindness in our lives? And the answer is, you bet we have. Our awareness of God's kindness, whatever form it may take salvation, obviously being aware of his kindness in that area, it may be in other areas, should cause us to appreciate and crave more and more of God's word in our lives. Do we want to read the Bible? If we don't, we have to ask ourselves the question, why? If we do, we have to make more time for it. It's easy to set some of these things aside because we always find ourselves governed by the tyranny of the urgent. I got to do this, I got to do that. Well, you know, you think about it, do we really have to do a lot of the things that keep us away from reading the Bible? So that's something probably we can consider. I want to have you go through a few verses with me, so I'm going to make you work a little bit. So go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read you verses 12 to 13. This is probably a familiar passage. Actually, we're going to do a number of verses, so kind of brace yourself there. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12 and looking at that in verse 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're not talking there about work in order to get saved. We're talking about working out your salvation. In other words, working out your salvation in terms of obeying God, being more and more obedient to Jesus Christ. So that's what's being referred to there. So there's other commands in the Bible for us to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And for it is God who is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure, but we are also to respond to that work. There's a human responsibility there as well. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, going all the way to verse 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, I've already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as you look at that passage, what are we supposed to be doing? We're pressing on, putting aside the things of the old days and looking ahead to the future as we live out our lives here on this earth, following the Lord. Now I'm going to have you go with me to Psalms, Psalm chapter 119. And we're not going to do the whole psalm, because as you remember, that's kind of a long one. I think it's 176 verses or something. We'll just point a couple things out here. And this relates, so these passages here relate to the Bible and how important it is. So Psalm 119, verses 1 to 6. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. So they're talking about the walking and delighting in the law of the Lord. Go with me now to verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 119. This is probably a memory verse for a lot of you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now go with me, if you would, to verse 89. I told you this was a long one. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled in heaven. Now go down to verses 97 to 99. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now go down to verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many have heard that one? Probably all of us have heard that one. Okay. 140 to 142. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And finally, 169 to 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So what's the point of all of those verses in Psalm 119 stressing the importance of the Word of God in our life? What do we have to do with the Word of God? We have to read it, okay? It's a book. You pick it up and you read it. Most of it's not that hard to read. There are difficult passages, and you do what you can with the difficult passages. I think it was Moody that once told a lady who, was trying to figure out what to do with difficult passages in the Bible, that said, look, you know, it's just like eating chicken. You take the bones out and you set them to the side. And, you know, if you get a difficult passage, make a note of it. Don't let it bother you. Maybe try to figure out a little bit later. Don't let it hang you up. Most of the Bible is really quite readable and really quite understandable. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have obviously a need for bread, but we also have even a greater need for the word of God. So having said all this, what must we do to God's word or with God's word? We read it. We crave it. We long for it. Don't neglect it. We have to know it. We have to understand it. We have to apply it. A lot of the problems that are existing in churches today is that people don't know the Word of God, and they don't know how to apply it. And in some cases, they don't want to know the Word of God because it might tell them something that they don't want to hear. But as Christians, we must want to know the Word of God. So many problems can be dealt with biblically and appropriately within the church and within people's lives if they would just know what the Word of God says on certain matters. It's not that hard. Again, I'm going to quote J.C. Ryle as we wrap things up for this morning. He says, one thing essential to growth in grace is diligent in the use of private means of grace. This is probably a little convicting. By this I understand such means as a man may use by himself alone and no one can use for him. I include under this head private prayer, private reading of the scriptures, and private meditation and self-examination. The man who does not take pains about these three things must never expect to grow. Here are the roots of true Christianity. Wrong here, a man is wrong all the way through. Here is the whole reason why many professing Christians never seem to get on. They are careless and slovenly about their private prayers. They read their Bibles but little and with very little heartiness of spirit. They give themselves no time for self-inquiry and quiet thought about the state of their souls. It is useless to conceal from ourselves that the age we live in is full of peculiar dangers. It is an age of great activity and of much hurry, bustle, and excitement in religion. Many are running to and fro, no doubt, and knowledge is increased. Thousands are ready enough for public meetings, sermon hearings, or anything else in which there is sensation. Few appear to remember the absolute necessity of making time to commune with our own hearts and be still. But without this, there is seldom any deep spiritual prosperity. I suspect that English Christians 200 years ago read their Bibles more and were more frequently alone with God than they are in the present day. Let us remember this point. Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish our souls to grow. So we're talking about prayer. We're talking about reading the Bible. We're talking about examining our hearts to see where things are, confessing sin to God, and the list could go on and on. The reason, in many cases, why we don't grow as we could grow and as we should grow, spiritually speaking, is we don't read and we don't pray enough. And why don't we do these things? Well, we're busy. You know, this is written, back in the 1800s. These older saints are usually quite a bit better, which is why I try to read some of them from time to time. They were busy back then. They didn't have cars and computers and cell phones and all this other kind of stuff, but still they struggled with the whole issue of busyness and the things that kept them from engaging in the Word of God. And Satan would love to keep us all busy. I mean, there's so many things to do, even within the church setting. You know, it's so easy for pastors and people that work in churches to get too busy to do these very important things. So we need to keep that in mind, and if this comes as a word of exhortation to you, as it does to me, then let the Lord just work in our hearts and spend more time in prayer and spend more time reading the Bible. So this morning, what have we been trying to say? That there are two essential requirements for Christian growth. We've seen these here in these three verses. The first one is to reject sin, remove sin, renounce sin, and secondly is to read the Word. If we do these things, we will grow spiritually and we will please the Lord. Shall we pray?